Well, good morning, Bridgewater. How are we doing? Excellent. Let me be another person to welcome you here. I hope. I think Luke did and David did, and now I will. Hope you feel welcome. That's what we say. We don't just say it to say it, but we do hope you feel welcome here. It is good to be back here on a Sunday. You made it all week. Congratulations. And you're here. And that's good. And I say that because my week has been a little crazy. And I know it's just the time, the season, and it will pass. And there'll be some other season that comes up, I'm sure. And it might not be as difficult as your season that you experienced. And we could exchange stories. But just an update on us, as people are asking us, our house went up for sale in Clark Summit this week, went on the market officially. For those of you not on Facebook, that's... Yeah, how everyone else seems to hear about it, but it's been showing after showing, and phone just like my realtor, hey, how about now? How about this time? How about this time? And of course, you have to say yes to all those things, and we got to get the dog out of the house. We got to get the things ready. Our house is typically clean, but you know it's not show clean, and so we got that to work through as well. It's been good. Probably by the end of today, we'll probably have some 30 showings, which again, great problem to have. Hopefully, there'll be offers that roll in as with those showings as well. That's something that you can certainly pray for us in. We did also purchase a house in New Milford, and so that hopefully will close sometime in the beginning of May. At least that's the plan there. And so anyway, that's what are doing. Again, we are looking forward to walking through this transition time, but it is a time to walk through. So, but good to be here. We're glad that you are here as well. We are in week three of our series, Giants Must Fall. And if you've missed any of those previous 2 weeks, you feel free to check out our podcast or recording. You can do that. I don't listen to it because that's weird, but to hear yourself teach is kind of strange, but I would love to have you just go check that out on our website. Unless, of course, you are actually listening right now, which is kind of an inception kind of thought to think of as somebody sitting in their car or somebody driving somewhere or listening with their morning coffee. Let me just invite you, if you're listening somewhere out there, to join us on Sunday morning at 9 or 10:45. We'd be glad to have you here. But as we jump back in this morning, we are using kind of one event in the history of the nation of Israel to be a springboard for what we're talking about. And throughout Israel's history, there have been all kinds of giants that have faced them. You will go all the way back to the time of Moses, and when they were walking into the promised land, they sent some spies in, and they checked out the land. And this is the report they got back in Numbers chapter 13, verse 27 to 28, says this. This was their report to Moses. We entered the land you sent us to explore. It is indeed bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. The people living there are powerful. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. Now, we're looking at probably the most well-known giant story in the Bible, and that's the story of David and Goliath. But what we know, ultimately, is that that's not the only story. And what I know is true about us as well, that our lives is that we live in a bountiful country. I mean, it's got its ups and downs, but we are pretty blessed. We don't probably use the term flowing with milk and honey, although if from around here, you probably have gotten some milk that you've taken home from here, but that's a whole other story. The fact is that we probably don't use that, but we are blessed to be here and live here. And I also know this, that there are still giants there. That there are giants speaking to us all the time, taunting us, trying to steal our peace, trying to take our joy, trying to destroy the things that God is doing in and through us. And so we are jumping into this story because there's giants that need to fall, just like the giant Goliath needed to fall. And so this week, we're looking at the giant of rejection. And me just saying that gives some of you pause. Because maybe for years, you've heard that you're not enough. Maybe it was a relationship that you wanted that never started, but you put your heart out there and it got smashed. Maybe it was a relationship that you have had for a long time and the partner decided to walk away. Maybe it was a job that just let you go. Or a job that they just never called you back after the interview. And the giant of rejection spoke to you. And no disrespect to Taylor Swift, but even all the years, there's just some things that are hard to shake off, right? The giant of rejection talks to us, because nobody wants to feel like they're not good enough. Nobody wants to feel like they're not valued or not wanted. And maybe you grew up with phrases that kind of repeat in your head all the time. What's wrong with you? When will you grow up? Why are you so stupid? Words that hurt. Why can't you get anything right? Those are hard. Rejection is real and heavy. And maybe it was more subtle for you. Maybe it wasn't those. Maybe it was more subtle for you. Maybe it was things like, we're so proud of your brother and sister. Maybe someday you could be like them. Oof. Someday means you're not them, right? Or maybe we could fill in this blank. If you would just put in the work, you could be beautiful. You could be successful. You could be smarter. You could achieve something. And hearing those words, some of us were like, oh, Kevin, I hear those words all the time. And it looks like insecurity, and it comes through and looks like low self-esteem or low self-worth, inferiority, and that's how you walk into things. And some of you are in here, and you understand that rejection is a thing, but you really don't care what people think. I'm not like that. I admire that in you. And maybe you think, well, since this is not me, I can just check out today. And hold on, because maybe the giant of rejection just looks a little different for you. Maybe it's just your drivenness to succeed. Maybe it looks like perfectionism, winning at all costs, being an overachiever because you've been told your whole life that you're only valuable when you perform. And so the giant yells that because you don't feel accepted if you're not performing at a high level. When I was in 10th grade, several of my friends were going to play high school baseball, and they asked me to try out. And I have never played, things you need to know, I never played organized baseball up until then. And I was an athlete. I played basketball and soccer, and it was at a time when there wasn't year-long programs in any of those sports. And so it's kind of an off-season. I didn't really have much to do. So sure, I'm competitive. I'll go out and play. And it worked out really well. I was learning a bunch of things, how to field a position that I was playing second base. And so learned all kinds of stuff, loved practice. I could play catch all day. I love playing catch with my boys. But this is my first experience in organized high school baseball. And it was all working out. I didn't actually play. I didn't see any time in the first couple games, which I didn't mind at all. Again, I'm not very experienced or confident. But our second baseman was one of our pitchers, and so when that rotation came around, I got to play. It was my opportunity to join the lineup, and the first two innings were working great. I only had to field, like, cut off one ball, and everything was going really well. I batted ninth, if that tells you anything. I batted ninth, and so the time came when I was up to bat. And again, if you know anything about baseball, typically the catcher tries to say a few things to get into your head of the batter. And this particular catcher was really good at that part of the job and had a few comments about how easy of an out this was going to be. Little did he know, but how easy it was going to be and really that I shouldn't be there. And so I step in for pitch number one. And I'm in the box, pitcher staring right at me. Which they do, and threw the ball, to my surprise, right at me. And so I jumped out of the box. Well, it was a curveball. Never seen one of those before. And it went in for strike one. That led to a few comments, further comments, non-encouraging, from the catcher. As I stepped back in, did the little routine that I'd only seen done on TV, and was ready. Pitch number two. Not surprising, came right at me. And I jumped out of the way for strike two. That led to comments from the dugout. That led from sneering from the pitcher, as well as more comments from the catcher as I step in, convincing myself, trying to tell myself, do not jump out of the way. Stay in there. Suck it up, dude. Let's go. Stay in. Of course, if you're the pitcher, you've just thrown two curveballs and I jumped out of the way. Of course, curveball number three is coming, right? And here I am, comes right at me, and I jumped out of the way for strike three. Which, of course, led to more comments that I didn't belong and that I should just keep walking. So I went to the dugout and grabbed my glove, feeling quite rejected, back to second base. The pitcher was up, and he got a walk to first, and I got the signal that the catcher was coming to me because we knew he was going to steal. This was my moment. This is the moment where I was going to not just tag him out, but I was going to tag him with authority. And if it hit him in the head, it hit him in the head. That's the game. That's the game. I was ready for all that little comments and all of those things. It was all going to come out in this moment. And I got the signal, and we were right. He jumped, and I would shout over to second base. I am in. I'm covering. I'm ready. Here comes. Our catcher had a cannon, and he fired it down to second. And I was going to snatch it and hit him as hard as I could. And I got so excited, I pulled too fast, and the ball hit me right in the eye. Knocked me out. I woke up in the dugout feeling quite rejected, quite like a loser. And I didn't really get excited about baseball after that. I lost all interest. I did end up the season, surprisingly, with zero hits. I know that's shocking. Little contact, a couple walks, but that's it. I didn't want to play anymore because the thing playing in my head over and over is they're right. I don't belong here. I shouldn't be out for this team. Sports will do that to us. But you know what? If we're not careful, that message and that one moment or that word that was spoken to you when you were a little kid, those thoughts or that rejection when somebody walked out on you, that plays. And the giant of rejection gets bigger and bigger in every area, not just one area, but every area of your life kind of comes in. You come in with that thought, I'm just not enough. I just can't do this. Why even try? And just like the giant of rejection raises up its ugly head, in our lives, it did in David's life as well. We've been looking at 1 Samuel chapter 17. So go ahead and turn there, if you would, in your Bibles. It'll be on the screens as well if you don't have them. But we've been looking at 1 Samuel 17, and the chapter starts with Israel and the Philistines at war. King Saul and the army of Israel are lining up for battle, and David isn't on the scene yet. He hasn't been coming. Why? Because he's too little. He's too young. And so he's at home. And one day, 40 days into this battle, that really wasn't a battle yet, Jesse, his dad, says to take food to his brothers who are on the front lines. And so David does as he's told, because he was excited to be there and go check these things out. And as he gets there, he hears Goliath. He hears Goliath shout his challenge to the army of Israel and defy God. And it upset him. And he asked what was going on and why wouldn't anyone go fight? And that's when the giant, the first giant of rejection, shows its head. His oldest brother, Eliab, speaks up. And he loses it. And this is what it says in verse 28 of chapter 17. It says this, but when David's oldest brother, Eliab, heard David talking to the men, he was angry. What are you doing around here anyway? He demanded. What about those few sheep that you're supposed to take care of? I know about your pride and your deceit. You just wanted to see the battle. And David steps back, and it's not exactly written this way in the Bible, but I'm sure he said, whoa, somebody woke up on the wrong side of the tent this morning. What did I do? And we look at Eliab and go, wow, why is he so angry? And it's interesting, if you know more of the story of why Eliab essentially rejects David, or wants to cause this, to speak this, these taunts in his life, is because of what happened probably early in his life in 1 Samuel chapter 16. The prophet Samuel is sent to Jesse's house, David's father, Eliab's dad, and told that he's going to anoint the next king of Israel. And so he should gather all of his sons. And of course, he gathers his sons and presents Eliab, the oldest, the one that should have been the one that he went with. And this is what happened as he gets presented in 1 Samuel 16, verses 6 and 7. It says this, when they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab and thought, surely this is the Lord's anointed. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. Again, maybe you've never put yourself in Eliab's shoes, but oof. That has to be hard to hear. And I don't know how much he could hear between Samuel and God, but it didn't take long for him to know that he wasn't the guy, that he was rejected in this point. And God doesn't always work the way we think he's going to work, and he probably should have known that. And in a perfect world, I think Eliab could have filled this role as the oldest brother, that when David came to the battle that day, he could have said, oh, ladies and gentlemen, this is my brother David. He's going to be the next king. How cool is it that I get to be the big brother of the king of Israel? How cool is that? And maybe he could have even stepped in and tried to fight Goliath to protect his brother David. But that isn't what happened. Instead, he's angry. He's bitter. And he lashes out. I think it's fascinating. Think about it. For some reason, rejected people tend to reject people. You would think that if you really felt the sting of rejection, that you would never want that to happen to anybody else. But isn't it true of us that we end up rejecting people, lashing out at people around us as well? Almost seems like it somehow makes us feel better if we bring them down to where we are or where we were. So David hears this rejection, but that's not the only place in the story that David is facing rejection. He goes from there, he goes to King Saul. And he's standing before the king. And in verse 32, he says this to Saul, don't worry about this Philistine. I'll go fight him. And then here comes Saul's response. If you remember from a couple weeks ago, he says this, don't be ridiculous. There's no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. I mean, you were only a boy. He's been a man of war since his youth. David, you can't. You're not big enough. You're not strong enough. You're not capable of doing this and winning. You shouldn't even try. I don't know if you've ever heard those kind of taunts. Taunts like, you'll never be able to do that. Don't get your hopes up. You're just not smart enough, talented enough, pretty enough, worthy enough. Nobody wants you here. Just go home. And for somehow, David was able to press through that. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at maybe one of the reasons why, because he remembered the faithfulness of God when he fought a lion and a bear. It didn't change his height. It didn't change the fact that he was a boy. It didn't change any of those things. But Saul sent him out to face the giant. Here comes not just giant Goliath, but also rejection number 3 in the story. Goliath walks out towards David with a shield bearer in front of him. And it says this in verse 42, sneering in contempt at this ruddy-faced boy. Am I a dog, he roared at David, that you come at me with a stick? And he cursed David by the name of his gods. Come over here and I will give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals, Goliath yelled. So not only did he face rejection from his brother, who just lashed out at him and told him just to go back to his meaningless little task with those few little sheep. He felt it from the king because he wasn't strong enough or good enough or strong enough or able enough. But now he hears it from the giant because he's too cute enough. He's just a ruddy-faced boy. He just has rosy cheeks. He just isn't battle-worn. He isn't a man. He's too young. He's too cute to fight. Rejection is going to come at us from all kinds of angles. We may experience it differently, and we experience it multiple times in multiple ways. And it seems as if David has, I think, again, the antidote that we can take and help us in our fight against the giants. Because despite all that was thrown at him, David steps up and accomplishes God's purpose that he had. And I think it's this, and this is where we'll land on today, that David is fighting a battle in the place of acceptance. And there's an invitation that we have, that in every situation in our life, depending on where it is, from your family, from work, from your peers, that the only way for us to move past this giant of rejection is to immerse ourselves in the acceptance we have in God. From a place of acceptance, not for acceptance. This is what David says to Goliath, and I love these verses. David replies to the Philistine, "You come at me with a spear, a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come at you in the name of the Lord of the heaven's armies, the God of the army of Israel, whom you've defied. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head." Woo! "Then I will give the dead bodies of the men, of your men to the birds and the animals, and the whole world will know that there's a God in Israel, and everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people, not by the sword or the spear, for this is the Lord's battle, and he will give to us." David knows that the giant is impressive, and he acknowledges that. But he also knows that God is more impressive. And there's this ownership. There's this acceptance here. He is part of God's people. David knew. He knew who God was and what God did for him. He was accepted, and he chose to live out of that acceptance. So my question as we are stepping into it is, how do we have that kind of confidence in what God says about us? I think we have to look at what God says about us. Did you know that God has a lot to say about you? Some very specific, very important things for us to understand and believe. One of the passages when insecurities are creeping in to my life, one of the passages we go to is Ephesians chapter 1. So you can turn there in Ephesians, or there was a sheet on your chair when you came in that has it typed out. And I'll get to those cards in just a minute, but you can grab it from there as well, because I think of when we see this, there's some truth that we need to know, that in Jesus we are fully accepted and can live out of that acceptance. Let me say that again. In Jesus, you are fully accepted, and we can live out of that acceptance. Let's just look at the first several verses of this, starting in verse 3, go to verse 5. It says this: "All praise to God and our Father, Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy without fault in our eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his family and bring us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure." So what does God say about us in this passage? You're loved. And maybe right there we should just put a period in it, because that's all you needed to hear. But there's more. You're loved. You're chosen. He picked you. And he adopted you into his family. The verse continues, the passage continues in verse 6. Paul tells us that all of this was designed by God to bring praise to him. It says this: "So we praise God for your glorious grace he poured on us who belong to his dear son." If you grew up the way I grew up, the King James says it this way. It says, to the praise and the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. What does God say about us in this passage? He says that you're accepted. He says that you belong. And we are these things because of Jesus. The phrase "with Jesus," "in Christ," or "with Christ," or "through Jesus Christ," all reference to how God loved, chose, adopted, and accepts us. And that is how we can live out of that acceptance. And then the tricky part of this, I think, is that we always tend to think that we have to perform. Or that we have to earn something. And you say, Kevin, I'm not so sure about this, but if you only knew the things that I've done. Or the things I haven't done. Maybe you haven't done enough and you feel that God would reject you. Matter of fact, you were surprised that the lightning didn't strike the building when you walked in today. Ever heard somebody say that? Oh, they're looking from the wrong angle. They're looking from an angle of rejection. If that's you, you're looking at it from a wrong angle. Because there's good news. The good news is this is available for you. That if today, you call on the name of Jesus, believe that he died for you on the cross, you can find forgiveness of your sins. Matter of fact, we just keep reading. Verse 7 says this. He was rich in his kindness and his grace. That's the opposite of rejection, right? Kindness and grace. And God just doesn't have kindness and grace. He is rich in it. He's overflowing. He has so much. He just gives it out to everybody. He's overflowing in kindness and grace. And this is what he did with that. He purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. What does God say about us? He says, you are forgiven. David knew who God was and what he had done for him. Paul is telling us in this passage that we can know who God is and what he's done for us. And if you have never connected that with you, we would love to talk to you further about that. Please find somebody. Find me. Find somebody who brought you or someone with a blue and white lanyard and talk with them, because we would love nothing more than to talk you through how you can know who God is and what he's done for you. And who you can be in him. Because we want to live out of our acceptance, not for it. There's a huge difference than living for acceptance, because rejection is going to tell you you're not enough. Rejection is going to tell you that you're not wanted. Oh, but God says something totally different. My youngest son, Cohen, is a senior at Abington Heights High School. I graduate coming up this year. That's him, number 19 there. I did not take that shot, so photo credit is given. But one of the things that I've loved over the years is watching him play soccer. He's a pretty good soccer player. And it's been fun to watch him, certainly even this senior year. But last year, at the end of his junior year, he was asked to play for the Greater Binghamton UPSL Soccer League. And a trainer he had in the past was a player on that team and invited him to come up and do that. Now, things you need to know, he was 17 at the time, and my son, that you can't tell in this picture, is about 5'7"-ish. He definitely, if you ask him, he's 5'8". But every little inch counts. And he went to this practice, and another thing you need to know, Cohen has been, he's been playing soccer a long time, and he's been one of the better players on his team. And I know I'm dad. I get it. I am clearly biased. He is my favorite player to watch. But that aside, if you could believe me, he's pretty good. And he's been one of the better players on his teams going up. And now he's coming to this new team. And he rolls up. But this team is made up of college age and older men, not 17-year-old high school boys. And he came back late. It's a late practice. And up in Binghamton, he came back late, probably about 11:30, something like that. And we're talking about how to go. And he just has this look. I got torched every time. They pushed me around. And I don't know if it was probably all like that, because that's just, I mean, he's a pretty aggressive player and all that kind of stuff, but that's certainly what was playing in his mind. And he went to bed, no big deal, went to sleep. I was up in the morning early, and the crazy part is that at 5 a.m., he comes walking down the stairs. Now, something you need to know about Cohen, that's not typical. If it's about 5 minutes before he has to get to school, that's when we see him. So he's up at 5 a.m., what's up, buddy? I said, oh, I'm on this team. I got to get to the gym. I got to bulk up. You see, there's a difference between he was accepted, he was on the team, and he knew he had to get better. He still had to put in work. And can you see the difference? If you're trying just to gain acceptance, if you're trying to work hard, you read your Bible, you come to church, you do those things. Of course we do those things, but it's not for acceptance of God. It's because we've been accepted by God. And in Jesus, you and I are on the team. We're already in. We don't have to earn it. He's not going to kick us out, but man, we still have to put in some work. But in Jesus, we've been accepted, and we can live out of that acceptance. It's time to stop pursuing being accepted and just living from it. Pursue the one who has already accepted us. The one who gave us a different kind of identity. The one that gave us the identity that we're loved and chosen and adopted and accepted. Really need to stop letting people tell us who we are. And start letting God settle the matter. It's not up for debate anymore. I love the phrase, I don't know where it came from, but I'm sure you've heard it before. It says, if you live for people's approval, you'll die from their rejection. And that's true. We're living out of the wrong thing. For some of us, the next step is just to believe what God says about us. It's just to actually remind ourselves and believe what God says as opposed to what the giant of rejection says. To stop searching and driving and striving for approval and acceptance through stuff, through people, or through achievements. Because all that is available through Jesus. It's time, really, to start listening to what God says about us. Don't miss this. You were worth Jesus to him. That's big. If you have that half sheet, I wanted to give you a tool, something to use this week. It's homework, but don't have to do it for my approval. There's no grade. This is just your own growth and giant slaying right here. Ephesians chapter 1, it just has a lot of statements. We looked at some of them already. Because it's time to start hearing what God says about us. Reminding ourselves that we are loved, that we are chosen, that we are adopted, and many other things. And so if you flip that over on the other side, as you read that this week, there's these questions. What does God say about me? Write it down. Then the next column, what lie or lies does that contradict? What message do I need to combat with that? How does this truth that God says override the thoughts that I'm having? And then, boy, what do I need to do because of it? What do I need to do? How do I live differently because of this truth? It's just time for us to hear what God says about us and how that truth is so different and lived differently. David didn't shrink back. When the rejection came from all angles. No, he went on to do all the things that God wanted him to do. He knew who God was and what he had done for him. And I pray that as you step to the plate, that no matter what curveball comes your way, no matter what rejection or whatever giant throws at you, that you'll know what God says about you, that you're loved, chosen, adopted, his child, his family. There's a different kind of ownership there. And I pray that we would live from a place of acceptance, not for it. Will you pray with me? Let's pray. God, I just ask that you would join us in this quest. You are certainly there, so it's not as if you're not present. You are present. I pray that we would realize it, that we would let the truth of Ephesians chapter 1 wash over our mind, that we would hear and believe the truth of what you say about us as opposed to the what rejection says about us. It's easy to get overwhelmed because words matter and they hurt and they sting. We've felt it and it replays. But your words matter as well. The truth, Lord, help us to know that we're loved, we're chosen, we're accepted in Jesus. We have those things. Lord, I pray again that you'd go with us in that and ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.